church. If you can, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, I was away last week, and it was good to see our intern as he was getting better every week, it seems. And this is his last week with us. We do want to just acknowledge Ethan. Ethan, if you will just stand. For those of you who haven't seen our intern all summer, he's actually been here. Ethan has the stuff. He's going to be a great minister to the Lord. He's done good work here. We appreciate his time and energy and effort. And I also want you to be acknowledged as a congregation for supporting that and bringing in young people and investing in them. And it is a tremendous privilege to do so and a tremendous joy of my life to spend that time with Ethan this summer, sort of teaching him the dirty little secret of ministry. So it's been wonderful. So, Ethan, thank you very much. Also, thank you for the week away. It was I listened to some people who were very kind to confront me. And it was the first time in 6 years that I did not work on vacation. So I didn't do any work, nothing. I just sat like a lump. Oh, yeah, that's great. But it was also the first vacation in 6 years where I didn't have schoolwork to do. So I was pretty excited about that. So anyway, is there anything else? I think that's it. Let's go to prayer. Father, as we open our Bibles, we open your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak. For we are poor and blind, creatures of mean estate and low position. And we are in desperate need of that which is transcendent, that which is overarching over all. We need your hegemony in our lives. For you are that which is divine, sovereign, all-powerful. And we simply have to submit to you to gain contact. And Father, we just ask that you would bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. We open our Bibles here, continuing on in sort of things which touch upon leadership. And today we look at this passage which deals with seeing as God sees, as God looks at what he does in the life of man, and our limited vision, our limited insight. And I do want to take this moment to encourage you to pray for our nation. We are in desperate need of leadership in this nation. It is a bit broken. And for those of you who have not noticed, wake up and look. And you will see that the world in which you and I operate is intensely broken. The country that we live in, that has been blessed and provided for in 1,000 different ways, is at the moment experiencing a crisis of a vacuum of leadership. And I have to laugh because I don't know if we will get a better president in the fall. My great prayer is that we shall. I have very little confidence in that because men are just so broken. I will go on the record that I think the president we have is poor. I think it's poor. And I heard a comment about Mitt Romney, and I had to agree. I don't know that he'll be a better president. I am going to vote for him. I typically do vote Republican, and I am allowed to say that from the pulpit, so I'm going to. I think that's cool. But somebody said that Mitt Romney looks like he was forged in a volcano for presidents. And I think that's true. I have never seen anybody who looks more presidential than he looks. I just don't know if he'll be a good one. But he looks the part. He really does. He looks like an actor you would hire to play president. He's really that kind of look to him. But God does not look the way that we look. He does not see the way that we see. And I watched the Olympics. I did 4 years ago on vacation. I watched the Olympics on vacation again. I love the Olympics. I just do. And I'm amazed at how often, as you watch the Olympics, it's not the guy you think it's going to be. I was watching the diving last night, and everybody thought it was going to be the Chinese guy, and people were rooting for the British guy, and the American guy wound up winning, as so often seems to be the case. I also was amazed at the level and the number of Olympians this year who had started out in another sport but couldn't hack it. They just weren't anything special, and they wound up switching over. I was amazed at how many gymnasts had gotten into BMX racing, which I don't know if you were shocked, but I was shocked that's a sport. God does not see the way we see. We think we would, well, let me tell you, there's a lie that we tell ourselves. And that lie is we see, but we don't see. And so we pick up here as Samuel deals with the ramifications of the rejection of Saul. As you recall, Saul was the first king of Israel, the United Kingdom, under one king, all of the 12 tribes giving their allegiance to this one person, and therefore making Israel somewhat like the nations around them. A guy at the top, a top dog, a boss. And God had warned them about it even as he gave in to them, even as he allowed them this thing. And as Saul comes in to become king, he looked the part. Scripture says that he was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. He looked every inch a king. He was just a poor one, is all. He looked the part, but he could not do it. He looked the part, but at the end of the day, he could not hack it. And so he failed. And as a result, God rejected him. As he walked away from God spiritually, God had to cease from blessing Saul. He could not make up for him any longer, and he allowed Saul to go by the way. And he tells Samuel, we're done with Saul, and it's time for a new king. And we pick up in the middle of that conversation in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Now you got to understand, Saul was a horrible king, and Samuel was in constant conflict with him. And yet when Saul's rejected, Samuel mourns. And the question is why? The question is why? Well, it's the nature of human beings. There's a thing in us we want to believe. We really do. And I remember some years ago that when I was a kid, the last political convention I remember was when Ronald Reagan was becoming elected to his first term. Now, I remember watching the convention because back then there was nothing else on. For those of you who are unaware, back then there were three channels. And if the president or the convention on, you were done. There was nothing to watch. So we watched it. And I remember watching, I remember coming out of the Carter years and everybody just being so depressed. I don't know, for those of you young, you don't understand how depressed the country is or was back then. It was a down time. It was miserable. And people want to believe. And so Ronald Reagan came into office and a good president. But he wasn't magic. And not everything that needed to get done got done. And a lot more money got spent than should have gotten spent. But man, we wanted to believe. And it really is true. Every time there's an election, we want to believe. Samuel wanted to believe that Saul could be God's king. even when he failed over and over and over again, even when God says, I've rejected him, Samuel wanted to believe. There's a part of us, oh, we want to attach our salvation to a person. We want to look at this Savior, this flesh and blood, Jesus on earth type figure. We want to believe. But no human being can produce that kind of level of satisfaction. Just can't. And so Saul fails. And Samuel mourned over it. And God says, look, we're moving on. I'm going to send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I have a new king for myself. But Samuel said in verse 2, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I will designate for you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So God arranges a plan. And you'll notice here, Samuel is grieving over the loss of Saul, while at the same time saying to the Lord, hey, if Saul finds out that I'm down there picking a new king, he's going to kill me. Does that strike anybody else as strange? It should. Saul is king. I'm grieving that he's rejected. Yet at the same time, I know Saul will kill me at the drop of a hat. And yet he's still loyal. That's the kind of loyalty I demand out of you people. Just kidding. Sorta. And even though things weren't good with Saul, Samuel's having a tough time letting go, but God's call is sure. And so Samuel heads down and he arranges this thing where he is going to sacrifice. He's going to consecrate these people. And you'll notice that the elders of the city, man, what kind of guy must Samuel have been? Samuel shows up in town and the elders show up and say, okay, why are you here? Please tell us that there's good news and not bad. Trembling. Yeah, I'm just here to sacrifice. Consecrate everybody. Everybody come to the sacrifice. Verse 6. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, Christian, this is the key to this passage, and I want you to understand something before we get started. There is a lot of error taught about this type of passage. Because what God is saying here is what he repeats over in Proverbs, is that God has the ability to look within the very soul and the heart of man and equate and compile and compute to what sort of person he's dealing. No human being has that ability. But Christian, in the same way that human beings want to believe, they also want to believe they have that kind of insight. Christian, I catch myself with it sometimes. I want you to understand, every one of us has this thing within us that believes that from the flick of a finger, from the look of the eye, from whatever, we can discern the heart and the motivation of another human being. And you can't. You ever catch yourself doing that? Where you look at a human being and you think you've got them figured out? And I know, sometimes you're right. I had this moment years ago when I was on a college campus and I saw this guy get out of his car like 200 yards away. And I turned to my friend Rob and I said, that's a bad guy. And it turns out I was right. He's a bad guy. Sometimes you get I don't know what you call it. Some people call it discernment, maybe. But the human being is fallible. Even in our most discerning, we are fallible. And Samuel, a prophet of God, wanting to believe, he comes into contact with the first person of Jesse's household, and he says, "Oh, now I know why I've been called to Bethlehem. This is the guy." Now remember what Scripture had said about Saul. Head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked the part. And now Samuel is falling right back into the same rut. Human, I'm telling you, this is the way it is. And girls especially, be mindful here. As you go off to school and you come into contact with those guys, and they look every inch a husband, don't trust them. And you see it all the time, especially Christian girls. "God, please bring me the man who you want for me." And they open their eyes, and just as they finish that prayer, he walks through the door, wreathed in light and the shadow of God on his soul. "That's the man for me." And you're wrong. You're probably much better off with the balding loser over in the corner. And I wasn't looking at anybody particular over here. But we also want to believe that we can look in the heart and soul of man and determine to whom we are talking, with whom are we dealing. And it doesn't exist. The sermon is entitled "Seeing Like God." And I want to tell you something. Here's the great error that is taught, is that you can see like God. That's not true. That's not true. Now, the closest I got to work while I was on vacation was I watched Joel Osteen. And I do this every year. The only time I watch Joel Osteen is when I'm on vacation. And part of it is just to examine what's going on in the hermeneutic of the day, because Joel is truly flawed in his approach to Scripture. It's as broken as anything you'll ever see. And for those of you who like Joel Osteen, I submit to you respectfully, you're wrong. Okay? Joel's a good guy, and I believe he's sincere. He's just wrong. Terribly, terribly wrong. So I watch Joel Osteen while I'm on vacation. And I hear Joel always say this, as he constructs his view, always, as he constructs his view of Christianity, he constructs a world in which Christianity is about you. About you getting what you want, about you getting what you need, about God blessing you. And that just isn't true. Christianity is not about you, it's about God. It's about you changing to fit God. It's about you submitting to God. It's about you shaping yourself to be like God, or rather allowing Him to shape you to be like God. That's what it's about. And there's a lot of error taught about this passage that somehow, if you just trust the Lord, if you follow God, you can see like He sees. You can really get to the heart of people. That's not true. God is the only being in the universe who can look into the heart and discern with whom He is dealing. You can't. You are never, ever going to see like God. And by example, Samuel sitting here, a prophet of God, as in touch with God as anybody can be, as empowered by God as any human being could possibly be, as equipped for ministry as anybody could possibly be equipped, he can't look and discern with whom he's dealing. He looks and he falls into the same trap you and I do. He looks and he thinks he sees, and he doesn't. Human, you'll never get there. You don't have that kind of discernment. You don't have that kind of insight. You don't have that kind of gifting. It doesn't exist within human beings. You are flawed, fallible, looking at flawed, fallible human beings, and you cannot discern what's in the heart. Only God can. And God's got to be the one who leads. God's got to be the one who says yes or no. God's got to be the one who puts this thing in front of you. And the best we come to is the word, prayer, and the involvement of other people in our decision-making process. And we've got to submit those decisions and put those decisions in front of people in the way that you and I deal with life, because only God can really give real insight as to the heart of a matter. And I've been around, I have a lot of experience in dealing with people. Even I get fooled. Trust me, we all do. And if Samuel had trusted in his eyes, trusted in his experience, trusted in what he desired, trusted in what he thought, he would have made a poor decision. But God here says, no, Samuel, the one standing before you is not who I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone else. I'm looking at the heart. And I also want you to learn this. It's a lesson that I've taught over and over through the years, and I want you to be aware. You are not special. And I know some people laugh, but I've repeated this over and over again. I want you to just nail it down. I want you to drill it into your heads. I want you to tell your children every day, you're not special. If everybody's special, it's just another way of saying no one is. There's no such thing as special. And Eliab probably looked the part. God said, don't look at his stature. He's probably taller. Don't look at the way he looks. He's probably handsome. You know, he is from southern Israel, and southerners are always better looking. Oh, wait, I'm from the south. And God says, no, don't look at that. Then Jesse called, verse 8, Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send him and bring him, for we shall not sit down until he comes here. Now, that is instructive. David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd mostly because of his position in the family. To be the shepherd was to be the lowest of the low. Of all the jobs that were needed to be done, it was the one that required the least amount of skill, and it was the one least desired, least esteemed. To be a shepherd in ancient Israel was really to do the lowest form of human work. And it was just the way it was viewed. I remember as a child sitting in my father's paint store. There were a couple of bits of wisdom that were shared. And as those men sat around, and I, to be honest with you, looking back, it occurs to me, I can't believe my father allowed me to sit in that circle and listen to those men talk. I don't know if you know this, but guys in the trades often have mouths that are not appropriate for small children to listen to. And as we were sitting there, and I heard Son Atkinson, a man who of great esteem in my mind at the time, he would often say these pithy bits of wisdom. One of those was, Billy, let me ask you a question. Are all painters drunks or just all drunks painters? That was the kind of thing he would say. Son was a drunk, by the way. The other thing that he would say is this. Painting is the lowest form of human work. And in a sense, that was true. You would hire guys who oftentimes couldn't do anything else. They weren't highly skilled or whatever. They just needed a job. Well, shepherding was that in the ancient Near East, the lowest form of human work. And David was shunted off to that because he was the youngest child. You know how the youngest child is. Shunted away to do the work that no one else wants to do. So David is sent off and not considered worthy, really, or at a position of his life where he would be called to this sacrifice. Work has to be done. And so he is there in the outer bits. So he's called in, and we pick up in verse 12. So he sent and brought him. Now, he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Now, folks, I want you to understand, I have wrestled and wrestled with this passage. I just thought this was amazing. Samuel sees Eliab, and Eliab is handsome, maybe tall. He looks every inch a king. He's the right age. God says, no. I'm looking at the heart. So then David shows up, and he's handsome too. He's a package. But you'll notice there, it says he had beautiful eyes. He had beautiful eyes. Almost as if a woman had constructed this passage. Did you see that guy? He had beautiful eyes. Did you see David? He had beautiful eyes, ruddy, handsome. And God says, don't forget I'm looking at the heart. Now, Christian, I have told you, and I will keep telling you until I am blue in the face and we are all gray-haired and old, you are not special. There is nothing special about any human being here. We aren't particularly talented. We aren't particularly gifted. We aren't particularly anything. Last week, I was told that I was away, and it was one of the best Sundays they'd had. You know, I am not necessary. I always tell Adam, we could get a monkey to do that. You put a monkey in a suit, you can get him up here to preach. It can be done. In fact, it'll be over quicker. Suddenly, everybody's thinking a monkey. There is nobody here special, but I will tell you this. The closest to special you will ever be, the closest to special that God would ever have you, the closest to special and of the rarest thing in the universe is to have a heart for God. The closest to special you'll ever be is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the closest to special you'll ever be. It will also be the closest to lonely that you'll ever be. Because it's rare. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the closest to special that any human being can ever come. And David's that guy. He was not the greatest of kings. He made errors. He was not the greatest of God's folks. He sinned. And sinned badly. He was not the greatest of anything. He simply wasn't special. But what he did have was a heart for God. And God looks at that one and says, he's my king. And here's the other thing. You are not able to see that in another human being. You are not able to discern the heart, intent, and mind of another human being. All you can do is judge based on what they say and based on what they do, and you have to trust the rest to the Lord. So there are really two takeaways from this passage today. One is this, the limit of ourselves, and second, the aspiration of our heart. The limit is this, develop some humility. Christian, I am begging you, develop some humility. You do not have the ability to know the heart and the mind of another person. You just simply don't. Be careful in both whom you trust in and also be careful in whom you judge. You have to watch it. Because we don't know what's going on in another human being. All we can act on is what they say and what they do. But who has a heart for God, a real heart for God, you don't know. You don't even know that about me. You can only go on what I say and what I do. And just truly, I'll confess to you, I am a person of divided loyalties. I am striving to be God's man. And I am failing in it daily. That's the truth. There are times when I want and trust in money over trusting in God. There are times where I choose what I want over what God would have for me. There are times where simply in all of those ways I fail. Do I have the heart that David had for the Lord? I don't think so. I'd like to think that it's building. I like to think that it's strengthening. But this young man obviously had something that I'm still looking for. Develop some humility as you deal with other human beings. The other is this. What's your heart aiming for? What's your heart aiming for? What's the thing that you want? And I know I ask that all the time. What do you want? God is looking, or rather, God is choosing to use those creatures who are about Him. Are you the best tool at His disposal? Or are you like us, the rest of us, of divided loyalties? Where simply God's plan is on your list, but not at the top. What God desires for you is something you want, but you want something a bit more. David, at this tender age, as God looks at him, says, "This is a man who desires me." And God's the only one who can see that. So, Christian, I can't judge as I look at you if you're that person. But God does see. If you stand before the Lord today and He equates your life, accounts your life, compiles your life, looks within your heart, what does He see? Does He see a heart that is turned over for Him? Does He see someone who's pursuing Him? Or just the picture of it? Because the truth is, many of us, most of us, the majority of us would exchange a true heart for God for the appearance of it. That's just the way we are. That we would rather be thought of as people of prayer rather than become people of prayer. We would rather be thought of as people of the Word rather than become people of the Word. We would rather be the appearance of wisdom rather than the reality of it. What's you? And so God anoints this young man. Verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. And so David was brought in to soothe that. I want you to understand that God's timing is sure also. As David was anointed king, he was not placed in the position of king until later. God was preparing him. God was setting things up, but it would be years before he would sit on the throne. And Christian, that also is part of the takeaway from today. That the person who has a heart for God trusts in the Lord. We wait on Him. We don't supply our plan for God's. And so Saul is taken out of the way, and Samuel has to learn patience. David also is waiting. And as we go through these next few weeks, we're going to be touching on how God moves His leader into position. But I want you to concentrate on that this week. Concentrate on this. If God were to look at me, what would He see? Do the values of my heart reflect a heart for Him? Does the desire of my mind gravitate towards Him or something else? Where is He on my list, even as I stand before Him? Let's go to prayer. Father, make us people of You. We're just so broken. So messed up. And as we look even at David's life, this man who had a heart for You, we see him carried in different directions at times of his life, failing and falling at times, but always returning. Father, give us a heart that seeks you. And do not let us settle for merely the appearance of it. Search us deeply even now. Convict us of sin and bring it to the surface. Help us to deal with it before you and remove it from our lives. For Lord, this must all be about you. And help us to be your people. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.